Appreciate the invitation to come and speak before you. It's not just thoughtful, brethren, it's life for a preacher, because we need to find a place where we can stand and preach from God's Word. And sometimes we as preachers go out on a street corner and we find a place to speak, because we know that we live in not just a lost and dying world, we're in a lost and dead world. They're dead in their sins and they need Jesus. And we as Christians, all of us, may shine forth with the lives we live and teach those round about us, because we are the world's Bible, as we sing a song to that end. And Jesus, as it says, has no hands but our hands, no mouth but our mouth. We know that the power of the Word of God goes forward and in every generation. I have said before, and I'll say it again, every generation obeys the gospel for themselves, for God has no grandchildren. Every generation stands up. And that's a comforting thought to me, because I know that when I leave this world, there'll be those who will follow right in behind me. I guess to the sorrow of some, but they will. And they'll stand up and they'll just preach just the way I'm preaching now, and just as there have been in the past, because they love the Lord and because they know the Word that they're reading from is the truth, the absolute truth of God. And we know that it changes men and women. We've seen it in our own lives. We've seen people change who are in the depths of sin and came up and came out and lived for Jesus every day. What a wonderful, wonderful thing it is to be a Christian. But then again, as Christians, we make ourselves, if you will, targets. When I entitle this, When Satan Calls, I'm not suggesting that you're cell phone will ring tonight and you'll get a call from Satan. That's not what we're talking about. Not at all. If you do, hang up. 1 Peter 5. I think it's going to come here. Maybe it's up. Let's see. Oh, okay. Oh my, Joe, I don't know what's happened. That's okay. What is it? Is it not working? It's not on. Oh, thank you, brother. You see, old Joe, we can't get along without him. Thank you, Joe. Very good. 1 Peter 5 and 8 through 9, be of a sound mind. It says be sober-minded. It means of a sound mind, of sound judgment. That's what it means. Be of a sound mind, be on guard, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil is not complacent. The devil does not stand and wait on you to learn the Bible or learn the truth of God. He comes after you whether you're ready or not. That's how he comes. And when he comes swiftly. And he comes not just roaring, but he comes with a great appetite to swallow you up just as surely as he has all of your relatives and your forefathers, and all the way back to the beginning of the world. He's always been there. But then Jesus has too. And God has too. I don't know, Joe. Thank you, brother. Oh, that's my fault. Thank you, brother. You see, without Joe, I can't make it, I'm telling you. I'm glad for Skype. I tell you, through Skype, Joe can see my ugly face and I see his cherub face, and we can just talk away and study God's Word. Oh, thank you. Is the evil one real? That's the question. Well, Jesus taught, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Matthew 6 and verse 13, as he was asked to teach us how to pray. And so this is what he said. It's one of the things he pointed out. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We know, and we will note in a moment in Ephesians 6 chapter, that we're not up against flesh and blood in our battle against the devil. The fool that said in his heart, there is no God, Psalms 14 and 1. But how much more foolish do you think one would be to declare that there is no devil? And that's what we're hearing in our society. That the devil doesn't exist. Even among my own brethren, they rise up and say, well, there's an evil in man, but there's really no organization of the thing. And there's no devil. Well, if there was anything the devil wanted, he wants you to believe he doesn't exist, don't you think? I do believe in God, but I just don't believe in the devil. But the devil is very real, and he will destroy you if you let him. And that's the point, if you let him. The deceptions of the evil one. Well, you hear this a lot. Well, I'm not religious, but I am spiritual. Now, what does that mean exactly? I'm not religious, but I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. Does that mean God speaks to you in the night? Does that mean, what does that mean? I'm spiritual. Notice that I underline I am. That's part of the problem, you see. I am spiritual, you see. You hear it and read it over. Here's what I say. You don't pick up until you see it in print. And then all of a sudden it's really about I am. That's what it's about. I am. No, God is I am. I'm not the I am. God is. God Almighty is, you know, and being spiritual, I use the word myself, spirituality, but you won't find that word in the New Testament. Not a New Testament word. Now you find that you walk in the Spirit, or you mind the things of the Spirit. Now that's different, but spirituality, or I'm spiritual, gives the impression that it's something better felt than told. That's really what they're saying, whether you realize that or not. Well, I'm not one to judge others, because even Jesus said, judge not that ye not be judged, in Matthew 7 and verse 1. And how can I be such a bad person when I feel so right about myself? In James, the first chapter, these are all, again, sound like I'm preaching my excuses for sin again, doesn't it? But I'm not. But these are the things that people say. And they say this to themselves and they say this to others. Because they don't want to feel like that they're really in sin or really that bad a person. So therefore, if you're not that bad a person, then you don't really need Jesus' blood, because after all, you just don't need it because you're such a good person. And that's not true, for all of sin falls short of the glory of God. In James 1st chapter, we read in the 23rd verse, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, well, you see, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. No, see, that's what we're getting at. But if anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. And that's what's happened. That's what's happened right here. That is what is happening when they say, oh, well, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. Somehow that means that I'm okay. Does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart. This one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble or their distress, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And this verse, my friend, is to individuals. It's not to the church collectively. It's to individuals. That's what you can see within the context of the Scriptures. And by the way, the devil will always try to destroy the context of the Scriptures. Because he knows that if you stay within the context of the Scriptures, you will understand, as others will too, that read the same thing you read. After all, God is a loving God, not an unforgiving and vengeful God. How many times have I heard that one? You know, in Hebrews, yes, God's a loving God, but listen. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, listen to the 26th and 31st verses. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant with which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. After all, God is loving. He's a loving God, not an unforgiving and vengeful God. Let me tell you something, friend. He is a loving God, but if you don't love His Son, you're done. Because He gave His Son so you can come out of sin. Why can't I get my denominational friends, Catholic friends, why can't I get them to see this concept that Jesus never died that men might continue in sin, but He died so they could come out of sin and live for Him and not just for themselves? It's a simple thing, very easy to understand. Yet many people miss it. The devil is the god of this world. We find this in 2 Corinthians 4, 1-6. I'll have you turn there with me, please. I know I've taken one verse out there, but I want you to look at the whole thing. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, first 6 verses, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's what we do. That's what we do as Christians. That's what he's talking about. That's what we're doing. We're not in this, and I know why Paul was writing this to the Corinthian brethren, because they were very educated. And they thought of themselves a little high enough to think. And the problem was is that they really kind of looked down on Paul. And that was a mistake. Because they should have had the humility of heart to realize that it's those who lift it up in heart that the devil comes after. He's hoping that you will think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. I'm quoting from Romans 12 and verse 3. By the grace given to me, I said each man is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think with soberness, with a sound mind. It's the same idea of a sound mind, sound thinking. So, in order to defeat the devil, we have to think with sound thinking. But what does the devil do? He tempts us. He tempts us to be angry. And when we get angry, we're not thinking. And then he has this. Well, now, but Dennis, Ephesians 4, what about the fact that Paul made it very clear to the church that be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down in wrath, neither give place to the devil? Well, you can be angry, but don't let it control you. Don't let it be part of you, because it's what the devil likes to use. The devil loves angry people. Oh, yes, he does. I know he does. He uses them because they're not thinking people. And that's who the devil's looking for to gobble up. Folks who don't think. Oh yes, that's what he's looking for. Well, let's move along. Has the devil asked for you? Interesting thought. Has the devil asked for you? Well, in Luke, back there. Luke the 22nd chapter, if you'll look there with me, please. Luke and John. Luke 22, look at this. In Luke 22, verse 31 through 34, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. That you know me. Now, I get from this reading that first and foremost is a great thing of hope. Satan has asked for you, Peter, but I have prayed for you that your faith might not fail. And when you have returned, listen to it, That's hope. That's hope. Did Jesus know whether Peter would come back or not? Well, Son of God. Those are things God chooses not to know. But when you come back, you see, when I talk to people, those who have fallen away or out of duty or whatever you want to call it, I don't talk to them about how bad off they are because they already know that when I get there. I don't have to do a lot of preaching. I really don't. Because they know why I'm at their house. They know why I call them. They understand that. Well, the preacher's called. Oh, no. What's wrong here? You know, it's sad, but it's the truth. But the thing is, though, is that I tell them, I say, you know, you're worried about these times that you missed services, and I'm glad that you're concerned about that, but there's a bigger picture here. There are people that have watched you miss, who have watched you put Jesus second. And the little children know it for sure. So you've done more than just miss a service. You've done more than discouraged because of your absence. What you've done is you've told the devil, come on in, everything's fine. You've opened the door to the devil. Because you said it doesn't matter what I do as a Christian. An old neighbor, it most certainly does. Everything you do, everything you say, how you dress, what you drink, what you eat. Listen, brethren, it makes a difference. The world is watching us. We're Christians. We are those who fight the devil, not give in to him. We're the ones that stand up and go to the scriptures and hold people. And you know what we used to say? You hold the feet to the fire. I never understood that thing exactly. What that exactly means. But I like to hold their heart in the light. I like to hold them to where the light is and come out of the darkness. Only people in darkness looking to hide. That's what they're looking for. You know, is it not interesting to you? And then, of course, Luke 22, verse 54 through 60. We're in the same chapter. You haven't gone anywhere, I hope. 54th verse. Having arrested him, talking about Jesus, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Yes, he who is ready not only to go to prison, but to die with Jesus, followed him at a distance. And now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them, and a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him, with Jesus. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. Have you ever denied Jesus? You know, we look down on Peter. Oh, Peter denied Jesus. You know, they all denied Jesus, actually. You do know that, don't you? They all, with one accord, left him behind. Yes, they did. All the apostles, they left him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. I don't know him. Do you know him when it's convenient? Or you know him when it's not convenient? When do you know the Lord? When do you let people know that you're a Christian, a New Testament Christian? You ought about this point what the preacher would say. He said, if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you in a court of law? Would there be enough witnesses that you could bring them out? You could bring them up, and they'd stand and say, oh, I've seen that guy, and he won't go drinking with us. And that guy right there, he won't even stand there and listen to a dirty story or a joke. He won't even do that. Oh, I know this guy. He thinks he's better than the rest of us. Yep. Evidence. Is there enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? And you know what, brethren? Our times are troubled. And we may come to a time when they will drag us into court for being a Christian. Are you ready for that day? I hope you are. It's coming. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. I don't know what you're talking about. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. He felt remorse. His intentions were good. I believe they were. I believe when he spoke to the Lord Jesus, he meant every word that he said. But when it came down to it, the devil had him. But Jesus said, "But I prayed for you. And when you return, I pray that your faith," you see, "that your faith might not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." You know, Christian friend, we as Christians, we fall away. We really do fall away. There's times when we get like the world and we live out in the world like there was no Christ at all, like there was no God. We live like that. And then one day it dawns upon us, there is a Savior. And He did die for my sins. For my sins did He die. And I need to get up and clean myself up and live for the Lord. And once that day comes, when they come forward, when they confess their sins, then people rejoice as do the angels in heaven. Because they've come back to do the right thing. What a glorious thing it is when we're restored to do the first works. Well, you see the power of peer pressure. Where are you today? Are you warming your hands with the devil's fire? That's what the old gospel preachers used to say. Are you there warming your hands with the devil's fire? Are you there with Peter? There where they're warming their hands? Is that where you're at? Are you in the wrong place? Are you with the scoffers and the detractors and those who make fun of the Lord and take His name in vain? How does that make you feel? Brothers and sisters in Christ, when you're around people who take the Lord's name in vain, it sickens me. But not because of sin against me, because God Almighty is God Almighty. But wait a minute, I'll go another one. Have you seen on Facebook? And if you're not on Facebook, God bless you. And if you are, or you get an email, and all of a sudden you see, OMG. It's the same thing. They have no respect for the God of heaven. They have no respect for Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. And that's why they talk like that, because they're of the world. That's how the world talks. Christian friend, Christian boys and girls, don't talk like that. Don't ever let yourself do that. Don't do it. Because you serve the devil when you do it. Peer pressure. Oh, how many times my aunt quote to me but this saying. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Oh, be not deceived. Evil companionship corrupts good morals or good habits, whichever you prefer. Evil companionship corrupts. Be not deceived. A sister in Christ once, when I was running with some folks in the church that weren't very good people. Yes, sometimes there's some bad people in the church too. Her name was Norma Fite. She's Jerry Fite's mother. You know, Jerry Fite's mother, she'd come out of the Catholic church when she obeyed the gospel. So it cost her something to be a Christian. And she saw Dennis, teenage Dennis, running with folks he shouldn't be running with. And she said, "Have you noticed, Dennis, how these birds out here, how they flock together, how sometimes you have this dove, and somehow here he's flying with a chicken hawk, not knowing who he's with." Of course, I didn't think she was talking about me, right? Of course she was. She's talking about me. Thankfully, I understood what she was saying. I could see it. And she was right. Oh yes, she was right. So you see, Christian friend, you may be a mother, a grandmother, you may be a friend, but you make a difference in the Lord's church. You make a difference when you speak up and you see people being drug away by the devil. Oh yes, you make a difference. Speak up. Do not remain silent. Say something, please. If you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, do something. Has the devil asked for you? You know, the devil attacked Job's character. Would you look at the book of Job with me for just a moment? I won't read all this, but I do want you to look with me, if you will. The book of Job. Good old Job. I didn't say Joe, I said Job. Good old Job. Job, the first chapter. It's the part of this, that this account that really scares us all, or it should, that perhaps the devil has asked for you. Job's character was attacked, you know. Job 1 verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Oh, by the way, did you know the word Satan means accuser? And that's what he is. He's an accuser. And Satan also came among them, and the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Listen carefully. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." He's always active. He's always there. That's what he's saying. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Well, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And the rest of the story, you already know, don't you? In the 20th verse, While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Of course, that's after everything else had been taken from Job. Everything that could be taken was taken away. The 20th verse says, "Then Job rose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped." He fell to the ground and he what? And he worshipped. What does that mean? That means that he recognized where he was and where God is. He worshipped God. He worshipped God. He didn't blame God. He didn't lay at his feet. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. And the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. And that's the nature of it. The devil's always trying to get you to charge God with wrong, that God has done it. But wait a minute. Do you realize that Christians, many times when things go wrong, they blame the church? Have you ever heard of, I've heard Christian parents say, "Well, you know, my child fell away, and that's just those brethren down there and all that trouble down in that church. That's what lost my children." Oh, no. First of all, it's true that raise up a child the way they should go, and even when they're old, they're not depart from it. But that's a proverb. That's the way it should be. Sometimes children fall away and they come back. That's right. And we pray they'll come back. We pray they'll escape the snare of the devil and come back stronger than they were when they left. We have to think about these things, brethren. We have to be a little more positive about the fact that we serve a risen Savior who can strengthen us and help us stand against the wiles of the devil, and the devil loses. It looks like in this world the devil's winning, doesn't it? But he's not. Nah, he's already judged. He's done. Stick a fork in. You know what it says in the 42nd chapter? Well, look, if you will, at the 42nd chapter of Job. Go all the way to the 42nd chapter. Well, I covered Job in a fast, pretty fast, huh? In Job 42, we read this, the first 10 verses. "And Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do everything, that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I've uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes.' And so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My wrath is roused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams. Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has.' So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Didn't restore them till before he prayed for his sins. It says he restored them after he prayed for his friends. Because Job could have blamed them for not being much of an encouragement to him. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. It's interesting, isn't it? The Lord is merciful. In James the 5th chapter in the New Testament, we read of this very thing. You know, have you noticed that in my sermons that I always have an Old and a New Testament, and we're going back and forth all the time? It's because, brethren, you can't understand the New Testament without the Old, and you can't understand the Old Testament without the New. They work together. And if I, as a teacher, or any kind of teacher at all, I'm telling you, when you read your Bible, you need them both. You need to have a working knowledge of both of them together. Do not study them apart. Study them together. Do that, and you'll have an overall picture of what it's about. But again, people don't know why they read the Bible sometimes. They just read, as long as I'm reading, I'll be all right. No, you got to obey it. You got to do what it says. You can't just say, well, I'll read the Bible. Well, that's good. You should read the Bible. But in James, the 5th chapter, and as I was saying, the 11th verse. Oh, if I'm in James, that would help. Mercy. Sometimes my Bible does that to me. I don't know what the deal is. In James 5 and verse 11, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. I bet you never noticed that he said, and seen the end intended by the Lord. Yes, he told Satan, you can do this, but he had something he intended to happen at the end of it. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And God does that. But we sometimes don't see that. We don't understand. You know, in Romans the 8th chapter, we're told that Jesus is our advocate. We here are Christians. Are you with me? Romans the 8th chapter. Romans 8. Verse 24 through 28. And it says, For we were saved in this hope. And hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. With perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love Him. Love God, rather, to those who are called according to His purpose. And then we find in the 31st verse starting, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Are you listening? That's right. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Let me ask you a question. A real brief question. If someone comes in and conquers a land, last time I checked, that means they conquered them. But how can you be more than a conqueror? How can you be more than a conqueror? You think about that. How can you as a Christian be more than a conqueror? Because the conqueror has to keep vigil and guard what he conquered. But what we've conquered will never be taken away. We have something that the devil can't take unless we let him. But he can't take it. Don't you see that? I tell you, brethren, I think about not reading those verses. I think when I've read those verses before, I've been with families in the ICU. I had a loved one in the ICU, and I've sat with them, and I've talked with them. And I know they were thinking, why us? And I said, why not you? I told someone today, I said, you know, I could ask the question, why do I have cancer? Well, why shouldn't I? Why should someone else suffer and me not suffer? I mean, come on, brethren. The world is filled with suffering. Have you ever noticed there are people in the world who have a whole lot less than we do? Oh my. Don't they? Really? And yet we complain and we murmur like the old Israelites of old, physical Israel. We're on the way, as they were to the promised land, so we're on the way to heaven. And I'll get, Lord, I want to go to heaven, but I just don't want to go tonight. You know, it's an old Western song, a country Western song. But you know, the thing is, though, is they said, I'll go to heaven if. Well, I'll go to heaven if. Well, wait a minute, there's no if to it. You want to go or you don't. That's the end of it. You want to go? You'll go because you choose to go, not because you're tricked into it. Not because you blame God for you not being there. No, friends, no. Look with me. But if you're not a Christian, my friends, Satan has you. You know what Colossians, the first chapter, the 13th and 14th verse says? Look at Colossians. Will you look there with me, please? Verse on verse, brethren. Precept on precept. Colossians 1. Verse 13 through 14. He has delivered us, the 13th verse says. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. 13 and 14. That's what we're told. But those that are not Christians have no hope in this world. The devil has you where he wants you. He will do what he wants to with you. You think that because you're such a good person, and you may well be a very moral person, but you think the devil won't touch you, and what you don't know, he's already got you. Unless you're in Christ Jesus the Lord. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you've not confessed Him with your mouth, the Son of God, if you've not repented, which comes before being confessing, but you have not repented, and you've not confessed, and you've not been buried in water baptism for remission of sins, if you're not have not clothed yourself with Christ, as Galatians 3, verse 26, 27 says, then my friend, you're in the kingdom of Satan. And he has you where he wants you, and he's convinced you that you can make it through this world without being a Christian. And that's just wrong. There couldn't be anything more wrong. Do you know the evil one? The evil one is the master of character assassination. And we need to recognize his tactics and not be deceived or tempted into doing his will. Look at John 8, verse 31. Turn there with me in your Bible. As I'm reading these verses, as I'm going here, the devil wants you to resist this lesson. Did you know that? He wants you to resist this lesson. He doesn't want you to listen to this lesson. Don't you know that, don't you? Well, that is, we believe is real. That's what I'm saying. Do you believe the evil one's real? He's real. So he says, well, when I come into this house, the house of God, Jesus is here. God is here. Yeah, and so is the devil. Well, who bring no devil in? You might be surprised. Many of us do, without even thinking about it. Or maybe we're not thinking at all. Because after all, there's election going on. There's all kinds of troubles in the world. And all kinds of things to occupy your mind. Except you're a citizen of the kingdom if you're a Christian. And you have your mind set on things above, not things on the earth. You know, quote Colossians 3, verse 1 through 3. Shall I do it? Don't you know where your mind is? Or you don't care? Or maybe, I don't know, I hope you do, but in John the 8th chapter, the 31st verse, and many of the people believed in him and said, when Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? That's John 7. I need John 8. Sorry. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. In the right place. Look at the 43rd. Let's just go to the 43rd verse, the 47th verse. Yes, 42nd. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God, nor am I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources or his own nature. For he is a lie and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. And which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He is of God, hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God. Second Corinthians 11. Are you with me? You know, if the devil came to you, if he came to you with a scary face, you'd run. But he never comes to anyone that way. He doesn't work like that. He never has. He's not like the old red devil lie with the, you know, with the red suit and the horns and the pitchfork and the tail. No, devil don't look like nothing like that. Oh no. You know, devil had blue eyes and blue jeans. You heard that song before? Yeah. Exactly. You don't know your enemy. That's the problem with many Christians. They don't know their enemy. They think they do, but they don't. That's the thing that scares me about this lesson. Because it's going, well, I know all that. Do you? False teachers never come to you with a sign hanging around their neck saying, I'm a false teacher, beware of me. No, you've got brethren out there who are telling, who are supposedly preachers, who are telling people, well, you know, oh, Second Peter 2, you know, at the first three, two verses there, you know, that's about the, you know, it talks about the false teacher, and, you know, through this, and to be a false teacher, you've got to prove they're a lying teacher. I said, really? That's an interesting concept. Funny that that's not how the scriptures read. You know how the scriptures read, don't you? As there were false prophets among the people, so will there be false teachers among you. Now notice, if it is the way Jesse Jenkins says it is, if it is his way, then here's the way it would read. As there were false prophecies among the people, so will there be false teachings among the... No. It says, as there were false prophets, so will there be false teachers. You hear it? Last time I checked, if you drive a truck, you might be a truck driver. You see how silly it really is. But if you're looking for an excuse, anything will do. Well, we need to be more loving. How could I be more loving but to tell you the truth? How could I be loving by lying to you and telling you're okay in the way you are? Because you're not. Oh, by the way, last time I checked, Billy Graham, very sincere about what he teaches, but he's a false teacher. And anybody who says he's not a false teacher doesn't know the Lord and doesn't know his word and sure don't know the devil and how it works. That's what scares me. These are promises for Christians only. For Christians only. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11, that is upon whom the end of the ages have come, that the warnings for the past, that has come upon us. Those are promises that we have warnings. In the devil, there are no warnings. He takes you just where you're at. And he takes you when you least expect it. Just like a lion, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's how it works. And in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 2, and he who thinks he stand, he said, he who thinks he knows has not yet known as he ought to know, because... It says, because love edifies. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. You see, it edifies because it tells you what you need to hear. Not what you want to hear, what you need to hear. That's the thing about the devil. Move on. You know, God has always been faithful. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. But God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. But wait a minute. Wait for it. That's for Christians only. That's not for people outside of the Lord. And you're wondering why I'm saying that. It's because we live in a world who don't think they have to obey the gospel. They don't think, well, it's not that bad. I really need. Oh, yes, you need Jesus. You need Jesus every day, every hour, in every way. You need Jesus. I know I do. But where are you at, Christian friend? Where are you at? The devil has no power over us unless we let him. Did you know that? Are you with me? In 1 John 3, we're getting to it, brethren. I know it's been slow and I understand. And time is passing quickly. It always does. 1 John 3, verse 4 through 8. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. That's where you become a law to yourself, and you know that He was manifested. He was revealed. He came into the world to take away our sins. And in Him there is no sin. And whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. That didn't say you don't sin. It says you don't practice sin. That's what's implied in these verses, is the practice of sin. Little children, let no one deceive you. He practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. He might destroy the works of the devil. That's what he came to do. So why, Ananias, why? In Acts the 5th chapter, the first 5 verses, did Peter tell you? And we understand that Ananias and Sapphira made a deal. Sought a certain piece of land. They sold the piece of land. They brought a portion of it. They didn't bring it all, but they brought a portion like it was all. And in Acts the 5th chapter, we read the rest of that story, which, by the way, gives you an insight of how the devil works and how Christians are gobbled up by him. If you don't think they weren't gobbled up, you see what God did with them. In the context of this scripture, in Acts the 5th chapter, looking with me please, in the 5th chapter, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira's wife sold a possession, and he came back and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. But you know what? Ananias, if he'd been quick enough, he said, well, wait a minute. You said the devil, that the devil, wait a minute. You ask me why Satan fills your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. And then you say, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? It's because you allow the devil to be there. You followed out his will. And now about 3 hours later, his wife came in not knowing what had happened. Peter answered, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it you agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, Peter, those who buried your husband are at the door and they will carry you out. Well, brethren, it'd be pretty scary if today we had Christians who just dropped dead. And nobody knew why they dropped dead. God knows. Devil knows. Because they carried out the will of Satan. That's what they did. Look at this with me, if you will. Matthew 25. This is one of those passages that, if you will, outlines for us what is going to happen to the judgment day. Matthew 25, we can't read all of this, but we will read part of it. 34th verse, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father. This is Matthew 25, verse 34. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father. Here at the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in? Or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Now why in the world did they ask that question? When did we see you, Lord? It's because it was their habit to do right. It was always their habit to do right. It was a way of life with them. And that's why they didn't know why. But you know, somebody does a good thing, they go, oh, and you know what I did? You know what I did? You know what I did? Who cares? What are you doing today? talk about. Don't lift yourself up thinking that's how the devil works on it. And then he will also say to those in the left hand, 41st verse, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. And he went on and he said, then they will answer him, 44th verse, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And you know why they didn't see it? Because they were never looking for it. They were never once looking for what would be right to do. Unless somebody shamed them into doing it. Or knocked them upside the head and said, you know, you're not going to do that over there. It was not their habit. You understand that? The devil's hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. But you can know that people are going to be there. Hell's a prepared place for prepared people. Do you not know that? And so is heaven. But now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. What the devil will declare to all those in hell with him. What will he declare? What will the devil say in hell throughout eternity? What will the devil say? Are you ready? I had no power over you. But when I called, you came. Remember what it said that Jesus appeared to destroy the works of the devil? Do you know that he's bound? Do you understand that Christians follow Satan because they listen to the call? But when he says, but I had no power over you, but when I called, you came. That's what you did. That's the whole lesson tonight, brethren. You sat through what, 40 minutes? You have. This is it. Do you not realize that that's how Satan works? That's exactly how he works. And folks still don't get it. All right then. You still don't understand? Okay. You need to, if you will, I get it to do it. Ah! Visualize a bad dog on a leash. Can you do that for me tonight? Can you visualize a bad dog on a leash? Wait a minute. Hooked to a ring on a clothesline. Can you see that thing? Now, I don't know. Some of you are probably not old enough to remember what a clothesline is. But that's all we have drivers now. But you know, there was a time when you had in the backyard a clothesline. And there was long wire between two posts, you know. And your mama or your grandma, they took wet clothes out there and they hung them on the line. Well, anyway, you take and put a ring on the thing, put a leash on, put the dog on it. Oh, wait a minute. Let me show you this now. Wait a minute. Bad dog on a leash. Now, brethren, I didn't pick this dog. Joe, why did you pick this dog? It's a good dog. It's a bad dog. But this is the idea that the devil's like a bad dog. Don't you get it? And that old bad dog, that doesn't look like a bad dog to me. But anyway, don't beat me up over it. Please don't beat Joe up over this dog. But I couldn't find a better example. But the thing is that you see this trolley? He goes back and forth. He just goes so far over here. He just goes so far over here. Right? But here's the problem. You know how far the bad dog can go, but you put yourself inside his territory. And that's what brethren are doing today. Their children are doing it. They don't know how they're leading the parents. They're leading the children to get inside the devil's territory. Get back from it. Don't even go near it. Why in the world would Paul say, why would he write that we're to abstain from even the appearance of evil? Why do you think he says that? Because you're putting yourself in the devil's territory. That's why. And he said, and I had no power over you, but when I called, you came. You were right there. Oh, you know how Christians are, don't you? Get as close as you can to the devil's territory. Get as close as you can. Oh, no, honey. Get away from it. Stay away from it. Because death is inside that territory, and you surely will die. And that's what will happen. Well, soldiers of Christ arise. Thank you, brother, for leading that. That was just, I didn't even tell him I was going to end that in this lesson. But Ephesians, the 6th chapter, will you turn there with me, please? Are you with me? You know I'm tired. Besides that, you sit through 3 hours of a football game or whatever. Could you give me a little more time? Please give me a little more time. Look at Ephesians 6 chapter. Look at the 11th. Start with the 11th verse. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Could imagine Apostle Paul not speaking boldly, could you? You know, the devil hates you. Are you with me? The devil hates you. And he hopes that you will ignore this lesson. Yeah, he does. And continue on in life as though he doesn't exist at all. But he does. But he does. He does exist. Soldiers of Christ, arise. You know, the devil will continue deceiving you if you let him, along with the rest of the world, so you can join him and his angels in the hell of fire for all eternity. Steve Wilson was a gospel preacher in Arizona. But before he was a gospel preacher, he came to South Fifth and Brody. A young black man who did concrete work, but he studied God's Word and he went out and taught the lost. That's what he was like. I only mentioned he's a black young man because people look down on black young men sometimes. I'm thinking, well, we hear a lot of bad things. But I'm going to tell you something. Steve Wilson was none of those things. Steve Wilson was good. He was a good person. He was a good Christian. And one day, he came in. This is his example. It's his example. He came in one day from all the dust and the dirt that he'd worked with all the day long. And he turned on the shower. Get that off of me. You know, turn on the shower. And he, of course, like, I don't know, maybe you have instant heat, hot water, I don't know. But he waited for it to get hot. And so while he's doing this, getting wet, you know, well, he finally, and he stepped in, and then he stepped out. Because it was scalding hot. And he stepped out, and then the thought occurred to him, in hell, you'll never step out. You'll never leave that place, not ever. And that's who the devil wants you to go. He wants you to be with him. He'll lie, he'll cheat, he'll butter you up, he'll say anything to destroy you. And you don't think you don't have an enemy? We all have the same enemy. It's the devil. It's not God. God gave his son so we could escape this. Don't you see that? If you don't believe it, look at Jude 11, verse 13 through the 13th verse in the book of Jude. Look at Jude. I go to these verses, brethren, because you need to see that this is not something I just thought in my own mind. This is what the Bible teaches. It teaches these things. And in Jude, I can get over there to it. Oh, yes. In Jude, if you will, 11th to 13th verses. Listen to it. It says, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. 1 John 3 tells us that Cain was of the evil one. Why did he kill his brother? Because his brother's works were righteous and his were evil. That's why he killed him. Oh, they walked in the way of Cain. Listen to it. They've gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit. Balaam, madness of the prophet. What did he do? You can go to Revelation 1st chapter, 2nd chapter. You can see what he did. He taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel. Then you find out later that the stumbling block was that he taught Balak how to give the sons and daughters of Moab to the children of Israel so that when their men married, they would pull them into idolatry and then their God would destroy them. That's the way of Balaam. That is the greedily error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. You know what Korah said, don't you? And all those with him. And said, you take too much to yourself. You know, brethren, church filled folks like that. Is it not enough that someone's willing to take a lead or willing to take the heat or the responsibility that someone out there has to walk in the rebellion of Korah? You know, is it true? These are spots in your love feast while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. That scares me, the blackness of darkness. What is that? The blackness of darkness. I've been in Carlsbad Caverns when they turned out the lights. I didn't like it. It didn't feel good. Felt bad. I just want to see some light, didn't you? But in hell there'll be no light. Forevermore you'll be in darkness. But in Jesus you can walk in the light. In Jesus you have hope. But outside of Jesus there is no hope. The devil wants your soul, neighbor. That's what and the evil wants your soul. Will you give it to him by doing his will? And that's how you do it, by going along with him. So what if Jesus was betrayed? So what if Jesus was betrayed? He said, what, Dennis? What? Well, so what if Jesus was betrayed? Poor Judas. He never had a chance. I had a friend in Austin, Pete Medora. When Pete said, I was talking about Judas. He said, oh, poor Judas. He never had a chance. I said, I guess you think the same thing about Pharaoh. Oh, yeah, Pharaoh. He got a raw deal. No, that's not true. Because in Luke 22, you'll read this with me if you want. Look at Luke 22. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, I see, in Luke 22, I hear, not just see, but I hear something that's very important to our lesson tonight. In Luke 22, verses 3 through 6, then Satan entered Judas, surname Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. Here it is. Here it is. I went his way and confirmed. That is, he conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them, and they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Because you see, my friends, Judas had a plan. Judas had a plan. You say, well, that's the plan they had. No, that was the plan he made his own. He's guilty of betraying the Lord. When I say the devil wants to steal your soul, I mean Jesus died that you might resist the devil. But what are you doing today? In James 4, 6 and 7, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But remember, these promises are only for Christians only. They're not for people outside of Christ. Preacher's finally finished. That's right. I am. Because you see, I've preached this kind of thing before, just as Joe has. And yet, as time goes on, we see the same different people, but doing the same things. We tell them they shouldn't be dancing. We tell them they shouldn't be looking at the internet, going and looking at pornography on the internet. We tell them a lot of different things. We tell them, and you know what they're saying out there? Well, you know, the preacher, he has to say that. That's what they're thinking. They're not realizing that we're putting ourselves out of the line, and we're telling you what you need to do and not do, not because we're in the telling business, because God's in the telling business, and the question is, are you listening? Or are you perhaps just getting as close as you can to the devil's territory? About to step into that old bad dog. You think? Children understand this. Then they get to where they're not afraid anymore. And that's the problem, brethren. Christians should never become complacent about the devil. They should never go and think, well, if I don't think about the devil, he won't bother me. That's what he's hoping you'll do. Read your Bible. Consider what he says. Consider what's said about him. Understand that He is here to destroy you, your family, your children, your grandchildren. He's here to destroy them all. But Jesus came and died so we could overcome the evil one. So we could live a life in this dark world that's a bright and shining light. Christian friend, is that how you're living? If it's not, repent. Come forward this night. Let us pray with you and for you. As we've offered the invitation of heaven every night this week and on Sunday, we do it not because it's a Church of Christ tradition. We do it because we care for souls. We're concerned for the lost. We're concerned for the lost among us. Are you a New Testament Christian, dear friend? Do you know what you need to do in order to be saved? Do you know you're in Satan's camp? Do you understand that if you don't obey the gospel, that you're with the devil? He's got you. Please come out of that. Don't stay in that place. He's scary. There's a reason he's scary, because he's going to take you down. He's going to take you to hell with him. That's what he's going to do. If you know the truth, obey the truth. Obey Jesus, even this night. If you're subject to that invitation, that is, if you're willing to repent of your sins and turn from the way of life you're living to come and live for Jesus, then you're ready to confess Him with your mouth as the Son of God and be buried in water baptism for the remission of your sins, be raised to walk in newness of life. I didn't say anybody is supposed to obey the gospel for the church or for their mom and daddy, but they do it for themselves so they can stand up as a soldier of Christ and fight the devil and win. Won't you stand with me and all those, quite frankly, that have lived before us, who have stood up against the evil one? What a mighty army it is of those. You say, well, don't that mean? No, I'm telling you, it's a mighty army that has, through the ages, has stood up against the evil one. And we have confidence in Jesus. And we know that we know we're going to sin. We sin as Christians, but we come back. We don't practice it. We do what God wants us to do, because we know there's another side of that thing in which the devil will have us if we're not repentant. Gospel meeting's over. Another preacher's come and gone. What will you do with Jesus? Will you come while we stand and while we sing?
There's a line.